And today, for part three, I want to speak to you about labels, specifically the power of correct and incorrect labeling. And I just wonder, you know, what kind of labels are you wearing? What does your name tag say? Maybe you can just throw that picture up there for me. What has stuck with you and shaped you? Those are labels. Labels are important. Think about what would happen if a prescription bottle didn't have a label on it, or it had the wrong dosage on it. That could be really, really a huge problem. It could be even fatal. We have labels all around us. There's all kinds of them. There's record labels. There's clothing labels. There's food labels. All of them have to do with branding or, you know, with identifying the product in some way. And then you have additional labels that you might see in a product, you know, something that's fragile or handled with care, and specifically warning labels. And I thought I would share a couple of funny warning labels with you this morning. Came across a few of these. A clothes iron had this advice: warning, never iron clothes while they are being worn. What's funny is that they had to actually say this because somebody had tempted it. Here's one on a Superman costume. Warning, cape does not enable user to fly. On a portable stroller, caution, remove infant before folding for storage. And this one's the best. In a microwave oven manual, do not use for drying pets. Isn't that awful? Can you imagine? Poor little puppy. Now, sometimes people don't want things labeled. You know, there's a huge fight today over this in the food industry. We're all pretty aware of the movement to have GMO food, genetically modified, you know, food, be labeled as such. And then there's a lot of groups that don't want people to know that and have it labeled like that because it could affect the bottom line. So there's people that don't want labels to be on things. And so there's all kinds of different stuff we could talk about with labels. But, you know, labels aren't just about products or food or medication. They're about identifying people as well. And I don't know, first of all, if you've ever... I'm wondering if any of you have ever been mistaken for someone else. Anybody ever been mistaken for another person? Like somebody came up to you and like, are you so-and-so? And you're like, no, I'm not. And you feel bad for that person because it's pretty embarrassing to get that wrong. Well, I got to tell you, I've actually gotten Tony Stark more than once. Click. No? There. Yeah. All right. I've gotten Tony Stark more than once. All right? And I don't think I really look like Robert Downey Jr. much, but you be the judge. I don't know. But if you've mistaken someone for somebody else, you know, man, that can just be so embarrassing. I could tell you stories where I've done that. But we're talking about something more than just mistaking someone's identity. Sometimes it's not the case of a mistaken identity. That doesn't really do anything to us or impact us. But what does impact us is a wrong label. What do I mean by that? Well, when people label you, they assume they know who you are, and they assume that they get you. And they really don't get you, and then they treat you based on their own assumption, and they've made up their mind about you, and really, the only way to feel in that situation is just judged. Somebody has categorically, they've for what is some past experience, they projected something onto you, and now you just labeled in that way. So today we're talking about the power of correct and incorrect labeling. Why is that important to us? It's important for this reason. You will mistreat what you misdiagnose. If you don't truly see who someone is, you won't treat them in the right way. And inversely, or conversely, in the same way, you will rightly value what you properly recognize. You see who someone is. You see them as the beloved of the Lord. You see the image of God, and you're going to treat them with honor and respect. Sometimes God calls us to see stuff in people they can't even see in themselves, and to communicate the value and love of God to them. Both sides of this are true. So As we're talking about labels, again, we're talking about the things that stick with us, that stay with us, for good or bad. Labels can become a part of our identity. And this deals in the positive sense of with what God says about you. And it can also be what we say about Him. Remember when Jesus talked to the disciples and said, "Who do men say that I am?" Then He said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter got that one right. It's like, ding, 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 good job. Okay, we'll talk about that maybe next week a little bit. But there's different ways that labels, different directions they go, I guess I'm trying to say. This week, we're going to primarily focus on the labels given to us, given to you, and what to do with them, including the ones that the things that God says about you. And next week, we're going to focus on the labels that we give God, ourselves, and others. And so it's going to be sort of a 2-week on this subject of labels. Let's pray with me. Father, we want to take very seriously what you have said about us. And I pray today that the power of your spoken word, the same spoken with the same voice that spoke and the worlds were formed, we would understand in a deep way the power of your word to speak deeply into our lives to shape us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. In an English school, a computer mistakenly labeled bright children as intellectually challenged and challenged children as bright. And the teachers began to treat the students based on that label. They treated them accordingly. And when they found that when the bright children were treated as challenged, their IQs actually declined, while when the challenged children were treated as bright, their IQs went up. And that shows us something really interesting. It shows us how labels can be both powerfully destructive and powerfully constructive. And it brings us to the first point of the message. It's a little bit split up on the front cover between the front and the back. But the first point this morning is that labels create expectations. It's on the inside cover. Labels create expectations. That includes expectations that I have for myself, expectations others have of me. Labels can set a direction, create a mindset, form a standard, and now certain behaviors become expected or not expected based on that title, based on that label that was given to me or assigned to me. And in a lot of ways, a label can become a self-fulfilling prophecy. Now, I'm not meaning to say that everything we say is prophetic in the sense of like a gift of prophecy. I don't mean it like that. But I'm referring to what Proverbs 18:21 says when it says this: death and life are in the power of the tongue. Think about that for a minute. Death and life. Our words can be life-giving words or life-draining words. That includes labels that we would have about ourselves. They can be life-giving or they can be life-draining. And so we look at another way. James chapter 3, verse 6 gives us another important truth about our words, including labels. The scripture says there, the tongue sets on fire the course of nature. Our words set a course. The Greek word there for course, when you look at it, it has to do with a wheel. In other words, our words get the wheels turning. It sets something in motion. This causes something to run its course. When a word is spoken, when something is released in language, it starts something. And specifically, when you look at what course here, it's talking about the course of nature. And that word is a word we talked about a little earlier in this series. It's the word Genesis, which has to do with our nativity, with our birth, what we were born with. We're starting to talk here about words that set on fire the course of our very identity, the course of our nature. Words create worlds. God spoke and the worlds, plural, were formed. Think about that for a second. Okay. But did you know that we created in God's image? We speak and our words create the world around us, shape our environment. Our self-talk shapes our insides, our spiritual formation in a lot of ways. When we speak, It affects the environment all around us and within us. And assigning a label to something carries a particular weight because labels are full of meaning. A name is particularly defining. It shapes us. And I want to give an example of this. A phrase that I've heard over the years, and maybe you've heard it too, is people saying this about themselves: I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Now, I know Paul called himself the chief of sinners. I know we can find chapter and verse for why that, you know, that would say, hey, it's okay to say that, okay? And I know that we're saved by grace too, don't get me wrong. But I'm going to tell you something about that verse right there. That verse is assigning an incorrect identity to you. I mean, that's not a verse, sorry. That saying is assigning an incorrect identity to you, and you cannot find a verse to back it up. Not directly. Let me show you a verse in Romans 1:7. Paul writes to them, before he's ever even been there, by the way, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Now, called to be saints sounds like a goal, and it is a goal, but the way it's phrased there makes it sound like some kind of unattainable standard. And the translators actually inserted the words to be in italics to make the sentence flow a little bit better when they're translating it. But in the original Greek language, the word to be is not there, and it's not a future thing that verse is communicating in the original language. What it's simply saying is, beloved of God, called saints. Now, ahora, right in this moment, saints, holy ones. So, in other words, you're not a sinner saved by grace. You were a sinner. That's a label that's on the old nature. In Christ, you are a saint. You're a saint saved by grace. Yes, you're a work in progress. We just saw that in the video. Yes, we're growing in maturity. Yes, we stumble, we need forgiveness, those kinds of things. But here's the deal. You have a new DNA. Sin is no longer your identity. The old nature is no longer on your name tag. It's not your identity anymore. Jesus is your identity. And now, sin is the exception, not the rule. Jesus is Lord. It's not normal for you to sin anymore as a follower of Christ. It's an abnormality. Because you are a new creation. There's a provision for it, yes, but it's an abnormality. It's not who you are. You're called a saint. You're called new creation. You're called son, daughter. You're called the one that brings me great joy. Now, the word saint carries different expectations. We talked about how labels create expectations. The word saint brings new expectations. When you know that you're called saint, when you're tempted and you're facing something, you know that Jesus has provided for you and He has opened up a door of victory for you. You're not facing that temptation going like, I'm about to fail. If you're wearing the sinner label and something comes to you like, here it goes. You expect to not succeed. When you are understanding who you are as the Lord, you are expecting victory. Come on and say amen. All right, let's look at the second point across the page there. You've been called by a new name. You are not who you were. You've been called by a new name. You are not who you were. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. I'm going to read this. This is an example of, for me, many of the scriptures that we see in the Bible that talk to us about who we are in Christ right now. And I encourage you to look at the scripture with a certain lens as you're going through and looking at who we are in Christ, just almost to like underline verses, words like now, words like you are, words that are talking to us about this new identity. I want to explain something. When you were born again, it's like there was a new birth certificate given to you. You know, when a baby's born, we just saw little Clayton Balthazar born. The pastors of our New Life Santa Rosa Church had a baby, so cute. And like we went and we held him and we're like, we could do this again, right? Like this is, you know, you kind of have these moments and you just kind of do this thing. But there's a birth certificate when a baby's born. Your height, your weight, who your parents are, and, you know, the city you were born in, some of the statistical information that gives the basics about your birth. I want to tell you that when you are born again, there is a supernatural, eternal kingdom birth certificate that is attached to your life with your new identity, and it has some of the things like we see in 1 Peter 2, 9, and 10 on it, and some things that are unique just for you because you are fearfully and wonderfully made, and there's no one else on the planet like you. So I just think that we need to understand, like, the power of what happened when we were born again. Sometimes we're so, like, we're more afraid of our difficult side or someone else's difficult side. We're more like in fear of that than we are in a place of unabashed admiration for their new nature. Like, wow, this is amazing. Look what God has done. That needs to be the stronger thing that we have because we really are seen. Can you say amen? All right, look what it says in 1 Peter 2:9. But you are, everyone say it, you are. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We go back to verse 9 there and we see that we're a chosen generation first of all. You are that. He chose you. We didn't even initially choose Him. He chose you first. You are a royal priesthood. And by very definition, to be royal means to be related. It means to be a son or daughter. You have royal blood in you. Your family. And you have the privilege, not just the responsibility, but the privilege of being a part of what the family does. Access, ministry, a holy nation, saints, not sinners. All of these things that we see there. So powerful to think about that. It says, in the past, go to verse 10 there on the screen. Please, thank you. It says, who once were, but are now. There's this huge difference that we see there. Between the past and the present, once were versus right now. I love the story in Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah was shown a vision of the high priest in Israel at the time. His name was Joshua. And Joshua was standing before the Lord in filthy garments. And the Bible says that the devil was there accusing him, railing accusations at him. And God changes his clothing, gives him totally clean garments, which is a picture of righteousness, our righteousness in Christ. And the angel says, the Lord rebuke you. And the Lord deals with the accuser. But part of the garments that are put on Zechariah, he's a crown, a hat is put on his head with an inscription that says, holiness to the Lord. Did you feel that when you saw it on the screen where it says, you're now called holy, pure, blameless in Christ? It's amazing. It's our inheritance. It's who we are in Him. This verse highlights that. But I want to also kind of highlight the way the enemy works. You know, the enemy's accusations are simply him assigning you a name that doesn't belong to you. It's not on the original birth certificate. It never should be. It never was. It's not who you are. But he wants you to wear it. He wants you to wear it like a boss. He wants it to become the identity that defines all that you are. And so you go around thinking, acting, behaving according to that label. He comes and says, has God said? The first thing the enemy says in the Bible, has God said? Did God really say that? Do you think God really meant kind of like more like this? Every funky conversation you ever have about some biblical truth, and it starts feeling funky, that's in it. Does God really mean that? Fill in the blank. Spin, spin, spin. Listen, redemption restores me to my right name. And redemption restores my right name to me. It goes both ways. It restores. I want to read to you from Isaiah 62 some really, really important verses that I believe are going to speak to your heart. Showing an example of this. It's Israel, but it's a lesson for us too. I want to look at it as Isaiah 62 verse 2. It says here, the Gentiles shall see your righteousness and all the kings your glory. And all kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name. Let me camp there for a second and just tell you what the word called means. In the Hebrew, it's kara, and it's the word that when God created the universe and He created the earth, He saw the when He saw the light, He called it day. When He saw the dry land, God called it earth. And He began to describe it, and He began to label it. And when when God spoke in the beginning, His words had creative power. That same one, when He calls you by a new name, is assigning an identity to you. And when He does that, and He calls you a new creature, there's creative power released to actually transform our nature into the thing He said. That's what this is talking about when He called you by a new name. Now, I'm a nickname guy. I really am. And my kids know this. They each have like 15 nicknames, or at least. Most of my friends around me, I've abbreviated, nicknamed in a couple of ways. My staff all have nicknames. You talk to me for about 5 minutes, I might give you a nickname too. That's a neutral thing. That's just relational. That's just fun. When God calls us something, it releases creative power in our lives. Now check out verse 4. He said, you shall no longer, can y'all say no longer? You shall no longer be termed forsaken, nor shall your land anymore be termed desolate. But you shall be called Hephzibah and your land Beulah, for the Lord delights in you and your land shall be married. You know, years ago the Lord began to speak to us about Marin County and He said, begin to speak over Marin what I'm speaking over Marin. Don't call it all the stuff that other people call it. Speak life. All right. But this is speaking also just of us, primarily of us. This word termed is fascinating to me because it means, it's a little different than called. To be termed, it means to say or have a name assigned. And it also means to say in our heart, to say in one's heart. And what we learn by this is like sometimes labels aren't what others have called us, but things we even say and repeat about ourselves. It may come out of our mouth. It may just be a thought process. But it's a mindset. It's self-talk. And it says, no longer will you be termed forsaken. I feel like that's for somebody here today. You're no longer termed forsaken. Don't think it. Don't say it. Don't believe it. Forsaken means abandoned, left behind, deserted, left alone. You've not been left alone. Jesus says, I'm with you. I've always been with you and I'll never leave you. I'll never leave you or forsake you. That's a label that was on Israel and God is saying, I'm canceling it. I'm striking it out. I'm removing it from the record. It's not who you are. And in a second, we see what else he said about them there. Desolate. No longer termed desolate. Desolate means unfruitful or a wasteland or simply just a waste. I feel like some of us look at our lives and we see waste of time or the situations that didn't go right. And we start to think to ourselves, what a waste, or even I'm a waste or loser or anything like that. And it's not who you are. And it's a label the enemy's trying to attach to you. I'm telling you this morning, God says no more. And He says, never again. God has and is canceling that. Maybe disappointment was a label over you. Or not measuring up or whatever it is. He has and is canceling that. I don't care if it's tattooed on you. It can be tattooed on you. You're like, well, it's just there. Hey, I love Chris Polito's story. I don't know if he's here this morning in the house, but he's a young man of God in our house that he used to have gang tattoos all over him. He went through the painful process of having those things removed. And what's even greater about his story is that this dude is such a powerful, prophetic guy. His whole identity has been transformed in the kingdom of God. And here's what I'm here to tell you. Even if the identity was tattooed on you in some way, tattooed on your heart, heaven has its own tattoo removal system, has its own lasers to come and burn that thing out of your heart and brand you with love and mark you with identity and mark you with the goodness and the faithfulness of your Father. And I want to say this probably in another message, but it is amazing when you think about labels. The Bible says, God says, I've written you on the palm of my hand. You want to talk about being labeled? God Himself is carrying you in the palm of His hand. Wow. Amazing. So what labels have been given to you that weren't from God? God's saying never again. What label have you given yourself? Maybe it was unwanted or unworthy or alone or whatever it is. God's saying no more. What lies have you learned that need to be broken off of your life? You know, sometimes lies are told to us, and other times we accept. When we accept those things, we now have learned them, and it is affecting how we think, how we speak, how we live, how we behave even. And that's why I'm so grateful for what the Bible calls the renewing of our mind. Because as disciples, we're learning in Christ, but we're also unlearning. There's a learning curve and an unlearning curve. Some of us need to get on the unlearning curve for some of the, all of us actually do in some way, to unlearn these labels, to unlearn these things that were not supposed to be attached to us. Look what verse 12 says in Isaiah 62. And they shall call them the holy people. What's happening is there's such an identity change that now everybody else that sees them is saying, wow, they're the holy people. They're the redeemed of the Lord. You shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. God is the one. He changes. We've been called by a new name. You're not who you were. Let's go on to point three on the back side of your handout. This point is that we must each choose to embrace and live in our new names. Yes, God has spoken a new name and canceled the old, but we have to choose to embrace, to align with that new name, that new identity, and live in that place. Amen? It's really important that we choose to do that. We choose to align in that way in our lives. I want to share a few highlights from Rachel's message last week and amplify those a bit. Do you ever hear something new in the Word and you're like, oh, that's so good. I just felt like I was just getting blown away by a passage I've read many, many times last week. And I want to just take a moment to reread three verses in Acts 28 about Paul's story without retelling the whole thing too much. It says in Acts 28, verse 3, when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. Now just remember what was happening here for briefly. 14 days in a storm. They don't know where they are. Now they're shipwrecked. They come to an island. They're freezing cold. They hardly have anything to eat. And now it's like, thank you, Lord, fire. You know how good a fire feels, man, when you've been out skiing all day or something like that. These guys have been in the storm for 2 weeks. Hands out over the fire, and then all of a sudden, a viper fastens onto his hand. Like my sound effects? Now, the scripture says in the next verse, it's hanging there. It's not just... So, now Paul is there, warming hands by the fire. Now the viper comes out, is fastened onto his hand. Verse 4, so when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, this was more than one conversation, all of them began to buzz about this. They said to one another, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow him to live. Verse 5, but he, Paul, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. Everyone say no harm. Now, just to recap a little bit, the Malta Islanders saw the viper bite, and they saw the viper bite Paul, and they had this karma-based thinking, and they assigned a label to him in that moment based on that kind of thinking. And they said, this guy is, right now, he's a murderer. They accused him of being something that he actually was before he came to Christ, because he killed Christians. He killed followers of that way, persecuted them. Now, Paul could have sat there on the one hand and said, you know what? I deserve this. But he also knew that he was totally forgiven in Christ and he was a new creation. In fact, he's the one that penned, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new." And we learned last week, we can't lose our head. We can't let the viper's poison get into our thinking and begin to confuse what is with what was. Two very different things. Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 6:11, "Such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus." Were and was are completely different from are and is. Tenses matter. Verb conjugations matter. I'm not just getting semantical with you here. I'm letting you know there's a big difference between your past before Christ and the reality now as a new creation. And they said to him, in this situation where he's already a new creation, they witness all of this. They look at the circumstance. They look at Paul. They look at the snake. And they all begin to say, no doubt, emphatically, this man is right now a murderer. Present tense. It's a very strong label. But based on the cross, God saw Paul and he said, this man was a murderer. But he is my son. He is a new creation. And he is an apostle on his way to Rome doing something I've called him to do, which is why everybody on this ship is still alive after all. God told him, said, hey, you got to be in Rome. I'm going to give you and everybody on the ship. They're all going to be alive and make it because of you. God had already spoken that to him in the last chapter, but that's a really big, he had to stay anchored in that perspective. He's a new creation. Now here's what, I'm saying all that to say this, okay? In that moment, Paul had a choice. Would he step outside of his new identity in Christ? When they said, you're a murderer, would he go back and put that murderer label back on and say, you're right, I'm a murderer. Throw that slide up there if you would. I'm a murderer. Put on the murderer name badge. The identity of his old sin nature. Would he respond to that label by regressing back into an old mindset, an old identity? Or would he stand in the truth of who he is now in Christ? Would he wear the new creation label? And, well, not put it on, but keep it on. You know, each and every one of us have this choice in the big moments and the small everyday decisions. When I face something, when I face a situation, when I face an attack of some kind, my identity being questioned in a spiritual attack of some sort. Am I going to stand in my identity in Christ as a new creation, or am I going to regress back into this old thing? And Paul made a decision. I'm never going back. I'm never turning back. I've decided to follow Jesus. I am in Christ, and he shook that thing off into the fire. And I began to think about, you know, the Lion of Judah shaking his mane. You ever see, like, you know, the Chronicles of Narnia when Aslan shakes his mane? I mean, I begin to get the, you know what? You're in his likeness and image. It's like, it's time to, you might be little Simba still, but you have the nature of the king in you. You might not be Mufasa, but you're Simba. You're a son. You're a daughter. Mufasa. It's time for us to shake it off. Come on and say amen. I just went all Lion King on you. That was, you know, a rabbit trail, a lion trail. Okay. The thing is, the viper's poison will influence your thought process. It always had, and that's what happened in the garden. As God said, the enemy's always there to come and say, the cross isn't valid in your case. If God loved you, this wouldn't be happening to you. You don't deserve God's love. He came to Adam and Eve and said, God's trying to hold something back from you. You should go and eat this. Has God said, that's his M.O. Shake it off. Shake off the old labels. The royal nature is inside of you. It's time to shake it off. And there's just so much we could get into with that.